First letter of John. We have come to chapter 4, page 1083 in the Church Bible. Page 1083, we're looking this morning at verses 1 to 6 in chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In Quebec, we went whale watching. We saw belugas, which are white whales which live all year round in the St. Lawrence River, feeding on the plentiful fish there. We also saw the larger minke whale, which comes in from warmer waters to feed in the summer months. And at one point, the pilot of the boat that we were in, whale watching, shouted that a minke whale had breached. That is, it had jumped clean out of the water. And we were told that that was a very rare thing to see. Trouble was that no one on board saw it. I have to admit to having the nagging thought that perhaps they say that on every trip, just to add to the excitement. It was a very exciting trip, so I didn't really need to do that, but did they do that? Maybe that was rather cynical of me to think like that. But then we do live in a world, don't we, when you can't take absolutely everything at face value. We know that marketing can be quite aggressive. We know that claims that people make need to be tested. Later on in our holiday, we met a man who was in charge of Pêche Blanche, that is the winter fishing on the Saguenay Fjord. The fjord gets completely iced over and they push out onto the ice little ice cabins where the fishermen sleep at night, and they make holes in the ice. They let down their line up to 1,000 feet. It's a very deep fjord, and the man showed us pictures of a very large shark being hauled through the hole in the ice. I did believe that. The photograph that I saw convinced me that it wasn't just a fisherman's tale. Did you know that the Apostle John tells us that we are to have unbelief? We're to have unbelief. Christians are not to be gullible people. We're not to believe everything that we see and hear in the spiritual realm. Beloved, says John, do not believe every spirit. And he gives the reason for that. He says, because many, not just a few, but many false prophets have gone out into the world. Fakeries and forgeries abound. Now there is, we all know there is, a supernatural world. But you can't take everything at face value in that world either. There are counterfeit prophets and counterfeit miracles and counterfeit messages. And these counterfeit things can come very close to the real thing, but they are not to be believed. Just because it claims to be an inspired utterance, it does not mean that it comes from God. Just because a person claims to bring a word from the Lord, it does not mean that he or she does bring a word from the Lord. And there is one all-important issue, and it's the question of origin. The question is not, is it impressive? Is it powerful? Does it produce results? Is it appealing? The question is, where does it come from? What is its origin? Who is its origin? The vital question for John and for us, is it of God? Beloved, he says, and his tone is very urgent, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, whether they really do come from God. That's the vital thing. Behind every message, you know, there is a prophet or a mouthpiece for that message. And behind every prophet, there is a spirit. Every prophet is the mouthpiece for a spiritual influence, for a spiritual power. And the thing that we have to do is to test the spirits. We are the testers to make sure that these spirits really are from God. And John wouldn't tell us to do this, would he, if there wasn't a way of doing it? And he goes on in these verses to tell us the way. But first he tells us that the great issue is the origin of the message. True prophets, he tells us, are the mouthpiece of the Spirit of God. He says in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. You know when the Spirit of God is truly speaking. And in verse 6, he refers to the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. But he also refers to the Spirit of error in that verse. By this he says, we know the Spirit of truth and we know the Spirit of error. You see, false prophets claim to be from God, but in fact they are the mouthpiece for a spirit of falsehood. Remember the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, don't you? They were able actually to copy some of the things that God did. God really did them. And God did them through Moses. But those sorcerers were able, by some kind of supernatural power, to copy what Moses did. The results were very impressive. But they weren't from God. Simon Magus, in the story of Acts, he impressed people for a long time, we're told, with amazing supernatural things that he did, but his powers didn't come from God. And a person can have an energetic and appealing and charismatic personality, and a person can have a great following, and signs can be done, and miracles can be done, and there can be words from the Lord, and there can be pictures, and they can be in plentiful supply, but it doesn't mean that the inspiration that is claimed comes from God. We are to test every spirit, we're told, to see whether it really is from God. Again, on holiday, we were told of a certain person that she was very religious. And Hazel and I discussed whether we would like to be described like that. Would you? Would you like to be described as a very religious person? And we both decided that we wouldn't. Because it sort of implies religiosity and superstition and almost gullibility. And we decided that we're much happier with just the simple title Christian. Christian. What a privilege to be called a Christian. A follower of Jesus Christ. You see, we know from the Bible there is supernatural religious evil as well as supernatural religious good. And the Apostle Paul refers, doesn't he, to principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age and to spiritual hosts of wickedness and how Christians must take our stand against them and the armour of God that is provided for us to do that. And Paul describes there in Ephesians 6 how we are to resist those spiritual powers. But as we take our stand against them, we must realize that spiritual wickedness does not just appear in an aggressive way, in a hostile kind of way. It doesn't always, or even I would say often, doesn't often advertise itself as evil. But it presents itself as something good, and something orthodox, and correct, and having a good message. And having good results. And it claims to be from God. But all the time it's counterfeit. And the church today needs this message as much as it did when John was writing. We must beware of what Paul called the wiles of the devil. The subtlety. The secret tactics of the evil one. And so, sense the urgency behind what John says, beloved, he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see that they come from God. And then he goes on to give us two tests by which we can know. He says, we can know. They are our key words for John, 1 John, aren't they? We know. And we have them there in verse 2 and again in verse 6. But the two tests are the content of the message and the results of the message. See if you can just hold those two tests in your mind. The content of the message and the results of the message. They are the two things by which we are to test the spirits to see whether they really come from God or not. So when you come to content, the question is not, does it feel right? Does it look good? Does it leave an impression? The question is it true? Is it true? And the plumb line for knowing whether what a prophet says is true is, of course, God's own revealed truth in Scripture. Every true messenger from God, every pastor, every elder, every evangelist, every missionary, every teacher of God's word should be saying, don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because God says it in his word. Luke tells us how Paul and Silas brought the good news of Jesus Christ to a place called Berea. And Luke says that the Berean people received the word of God, he says, with all readiness. They were eager. They were eager, but they weren't gullible. They searched the scriptures for themselves. That's the great thing, you know, that the reformers fought for, wasn't it? The right of every individual person to study the Bible for themselves. What a great privilege that you can have the Word of God in your own hand, that you can study it, that you can test what is said here or anywhere else. You can test it by the Word of God. And Luke tells us that the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily. What a testimony. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I trust that here at Lower Ford Street Baptist Church, we will always be Bereans. Maybe we could change our name, Lower Ford Street Berean Church. People who search the scriptures to check out what's taught so that we know that it's true. Let me ask you a question. How does a person get right with God? How does a person get right with God? Well, it's by faith, isn't it? It's by simple faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how is that? How is it that that thing? How is it that faith and faith in Jesus, how is it that that should be so great? How is it that that should make such a difference? Well, it is because of who Jesus is. It all hangs on that. Until you understand who Jesus is, you will never truly receive or believe the good news. Because the central claim of Christianity is astonishing. It is that God himself has visited us. Get hold of that. God has come among us as one of us. Jesus is God made known in human flesh. He is God in a human body with a human soul. And if any system of belief, whatever it is, denies either the essential deity of our Lord Jesus Christ or his full historical humanity, you can be sure that it doesn't come from God. The whole of the Bible witnesses to who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit witnesses to who Jesus is. A true Christian is someone who hangs on Christ, who depends utterly on Jesus Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, for the free gift of eternal life. And a true Christian is somebody who witnesses who Jesus is. That's what Paul and Ruth want to do as they go to Africa, to witness who Jesus is. That's what we want to do, surely, here, where we are called to witness who Jesus is. He is our Saviour. He is our hope. He is our Lord. John Newton wrote a hymn, and it starts like this: what think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. So let me ask you this morning, what do you think? What do you think of Jesus Christ? Where do you stand in relation to the great person of Jesus Christ? The last verse of that hymn goes something like this: if asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I'll say, he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store. What, that's what Christians say about Jesus Christ. Is that what you say about him? Now, any messenger that truly comes from God will always witness to who Jesus is. John is making this the great test, isn't he? In verse 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, that's not just a sort of intellectual assent to Christian doctrine. It's a confession, isn't it? It's a focus, it's a commitment, it's a passion, it's a preoccupation. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God. Come in the flesh. You can't make that confession and stay sort of detached from it. You can't truly make that confession, you know, and draw attention to yourself. Many ministries, some of them very orthodox ones, have a secret agenda, and not always so secret. And that is to draw attention to themselves. There is so much today of the cult of the personality. There is so much attention-seeking behavior, even in the Christian world and in church life. And we need to ask the question, who's it drawing attention to? Is it drawing attention to personalities? Is it drawing attention to gifts? Is it drawing attention to miracles? Is it drawing attention to healings? Is it drawing attention to denominations or movements within Christianity or traditions or to rituals? And if it's drawing attention to any of those things, you can be pretty sure it's not of God. But if it's drawing attention to Jesus Christ, that's different. Who puts Jesus Christ on the throne, gives him the highest place, draws the attention of men and women to him and to his glory, then you can be sure that it's a true ministry of the Holy Spirit. It will agree with the Bible, and it will agree with all that the Holy Spirit does, whose great ministry it is to point to Jesus Christ and to show him up in all his glory. And of course it finds an echo, the true preaching of the gospel finds an echo, doesn't it, in the heart of every Christian. Does it find an echo in your heart, so that as you hear the gospel of Christ proclaimed, you say, I love this gospel. I love Christ. I love him for who he is. I love him for what he has done. I believe in him. I depend upon his death upon the cross and upon his glorious resurrection for my salvation. He is my great high priest. He is my prophet. He is my king. He is the Lord of my life. I depend on him for the forgiveness of my sins and for the free gift of grace of eternal life in him. And every false teaching, you know, goes wrong, essentially, somewhere on the person of Jesus Christ. The sects today do, the cults today do, they all go wrong on the person of Jesus Christ. And the false teachers that John was dealing with in his day, they did too. They taught that Jesus, you see, became the Son of God when the Holy Spirit came on him at his baptism. And they denied his full deity, therefore, in his incarnation. And that's why he stresses that so much here. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, God come in the flesh. You see, they were wrong about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament deals with the subject of false prophets. Look for a moment at page 176, which will take you back into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Look at verse 18 there. God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. That's the definition of a prophet. God puts his words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How can we identify this when this happens? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing doesn't happen or come to pass, that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Don't come under his authority or charisma or whatever it is. And so Deuteronomy 18 gives us one test, doesn't it? Whether a prophecy actually comes true or not. But now look at Deuteronomy 13, page 171, chapter 13 in Deuteronomy. Page 171. Verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, that's something big, that's something impressive, that's something powerful, and in verse 2 you've got something even more impressive, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. Okay, so things are happening around this ministry of which he spoke to you saying, but look at his message. Look at the content of his message. It's attended with wonderful things, but what's it saying? Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. His commandments come first. God's word comes first. Obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. So here's a sign or wonder that does come to pass. But But the fact that the sign or wonder comes to pass is not the ultimate proof of the validity of the message. The ultimate proof is in the content of the message. And if the content of the message is false, then whatever remarkable, impressive, or supernatural things that happen around that message, it must be called into question. That's what the Bible says. If the content of the message is false, then the message itself and the messenger must be called into question. Because God never, never sends a message which says, let us go after other gods. God never sends a message which is in a direct contradiction to what he has already said in his word. And a prophecy like that must be seen as a test of love and of faithfulness. So it's always relevant to ask, what does this message and what does this ministry lead to? And what does it encourage? And who is it drawing attention to? And does it lead us to worship? Does it lead us to obedience? Does it lead us to holiness? Does it lead us to love to Christ? Do you see how that helps in discerning, testing the Spirit? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God. So that's the first test, the content of the message. And the second one, more briefly, the results of the message. We mustn't try to separate belief and behavior. And John now looks beyond, in verses 4, 5, and 6, he looks beyond the content of the false teaching to the effects that it produces. And each of these verses begins with a different pronoun, doesn't it? Verse 4 begins with you, verse 5 begins with they, and verse 6 begins with we. And the you in verse 4 are all Christians. John's little children. When he uses that term, he's referring to all true Christians. And he says to them, you are of God. What a thing to be able to be said of us. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In verse 5, he says, they. And they are the false prophets, the false teachers. And he says, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Fundamentally, they are worldly, these false teachers, whoever they are. And then in verse 6, he uses we, and he means we, the apostles, and we, the true teachers of the gospel. We are of God. We who bring the message of Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. We who draw attention to him. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us and hears our message. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's not left in a sort of limbo. There's no uncertainty about it. It is possible to discern the spirit of truth, and it is possible to discern the spirit of error. So John is saying, isn't he, that Christians can be identified by the way in which they stand firm for Christ. They will resist the devil, they will resist false prophets and false teaching. You have overcome, John says. So let me ask you today, do you still believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? That Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and that without any argument, great is the mystery of godliness, because God was manifest, made known in the flesh. Do you believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? That it wasn't some trick with bones, as some infamous liberal bishop said some years ago. Do you believe that the Bible is God's inerrant word? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Do you still believe today in the substitutionary, atoning work of Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross, despite every attack that had been made on that doctrine? Are you today a serious, humble, realistic Christian trying to follow Jesus in your life and obeying the commands? Are you striving after holiness? Are you clinging to Christ? Have you resisted? Are you resisting the peddlers of religion and the supernatural that still come knocking at your door and are sometimes too close for comfort even in the Christian, so-called Christian scene? Then you are of God. You're of God. And you have overcome. And the reason that you have overcome is not down to you, but because of the Spirit of God that is at work in your life. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The devil is great in his power, but Jesus is greater. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. He shows you Jesus Christ. He brings the truth to your mind. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said of his sheep, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And when the wolf comes in sheep's clothing, then still they follow after Jesus, because Christ's sheep are united to their shepherd and they have no confidence in themselves. They have every confidence in Christ. There are results of being a Christian. It makes a difference in our lives. And what a comfort it is that Jesus, our shepherd, has superior power over all his enemies. And those in the world who fight against the Spirit of truth are fighting the very structures of reality. If you are resisting the gospel today, you're fighting truth. You're resisting truth. Don't do it. Gladly fall under the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because it is the kingdom of truth. Christians are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That's what John is saying. And the they of verse 5, well, they're tied to this world, the false teachers. Their religion is a worldly religion. Wouldn't that be a tragedy at the end of the day to have a religion that was just came out of this world and its terminus was in this world and its basis was men's ideas? That would be such a waste of time and space, wouldn't it? But that's what false religion is like. It uses worldly methods. It appeals to the world. And so it gets results. They get a hearing. But John says you can tell who they are by the way they reflect worldly standards and worldly values. They may play follow my great leader, just like the world does. They may preach a message of self-help, just like the world does. They may trust in their institutions and their organizations and their traditions, just like the world does. They may use entertainment or emotional manipulation, just like the world does. But you can tell who they are by the results of their message. You strip off the layers and you see what they're really like. They're not of God's, but the apostles and the teachers of God's true message bring their message from God in all sincerity, and they strike a chord with those who are truly of God, and they get a hearing from those who really want to know. You really want to know the truth? The truth is great. The truth is free. The truth is that Christ came to save sinners, really bad ones, to rescue us from the state that we were in. The truth is that Jesus is a wonderful Savior. That's the truth. The gospel is great. The gospel is sweet. The gospel is simple. The gospel is for you. Christ is for you. You need to take him as he is. You need to respond to his love. We can't see into people's hearts. We don't know what people's motives are. But we can listen to what they say. And we can look at the results as well that their preaching has on themselves and on the people around them. And we can see who their followers are and what their followers are like. You know, we live in an age of relativism, but we need to know that some things are always true and some things are always false. Truth is not just the present opinion. Truth is defined by the very character of God himself. If you receive the apostolic teaching and live a life that is consistent with it, then you will know that you are of God by God's grace. And you'll be able to recognize the gospel. And you will know when you are hearing truth. And you will gladly hear all those who are determined to preach Christ as God. As God come in the flesh, and as God crucified for our sins. May God bless his word. Now our closing hymn.